In Acts 16, verses 16 to 18, I'm going to use this as my text chapter throughout the sermon here. I'm going to read from the Young's translation. That's Acts 16, 16 to 18. And it came to pass, in our going on to prayer, a certain maid, having the spirit of Python, did meet us, who brought much employment to her masters by soothsaying. She, having followed Paul and us, was crying, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who declare to us a way of salvation." And this she was doing for many days. But Paul, having been grieved, and having turned, said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come forth from her." And it came forth that same hour. Today, I want to ask you a question. It's a very simple question. What do we understand from this passage of Scripture? What does it tell us? In other words, what can we glean from the three simple verses? Now, I'm sure that all of you sitting here have your own ideas of how to answer that. But just before you switch off and go to sleep on me, because it's a very old subject, I want to change the question slightly. Instead of asking you, what are we going to glean from it, or what do we learn from it, let me ask you instead, why did Paul wait before banishing this spirit of Python? Also, in your definition, some of your Bibles might say spirit of definition, but it's actually in the Greek, spirit of Python. And more importantly, why did he banish it at all? Because it's also been suggested that this spirit was bringing lots of people to hear Paul and Silas's message in Philippi. So we've got two edges of coin here. Why did he wait before banishing it? And why did he banish it? And that's what I want to address today. To help us understand what was going on here, however, in Philippi, we need to first understand a little bit about this Python spirit. Now, the Python was a mystical snake worshipped at Delphi and associated with the Delphic Oracle. Now, the term Python came to be used of any person through whom this Python spirit was supposedly speaking. Now, there were certain aspects of this which were very easily to apprehend or notice if it really was a person possessed by the spirit, because they had no control over what was said. In other words, involuntary words came out of their mouth. Now, today we have a modern situation which come directly from this aspect of the Python spirit, and that's ventriloquism. Ventriloquism, speaking from belly, as actually what it's about, was said to what happened with a lot of people here who, shall we say, masqueraded as having a spirit. They developed a way by which they could teach people how to become an oracle. But what we're looking at today is the real McCoy, not the fake. In other words, a girl who had a spirit which revealed to her the truth. And that's what we need to understand about this spirit. The Python oracle, the Oracle of Delphi, was renowned for its accuracy throughout the whole of the world, basically of that time, which stretched, its influence stretched well over 600 years. So I mean that it was around for quite a long time. So we need to understand how this worked. But first, before we go into that aspect of it, let's look at this word Python. Satan is depicted in Genesis as a serpent, or at least as operating through a serpent when he was tempting Eve. This is the first introduction that we have to negative spiritual influence, and is represented by serpent. We also notice, though, at the end of the Bible in Revelations, Satan is also described, this time as that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. He's not operating through a serpent this time. He has taken on the full characteristics of the serpent at this point. So it's common for us to understand satanic and demonic activity as having serpent-like qualities. But there is also a real snake out there called a python. And it's no mere snake. It's the world's longest snake, reaching lengths over 33 feet when fully grown. Now, it kills its prey, or shall we say it hunts its prey in a rather unusual way. It has no teeth. What it does, it waits till its prey is sleeping or unaware of it, and slips up very gently behind it, very quietly, and very loosely it throws its coils around its prey, very, very loosely, so that not to disturb. Then gradually it tightens them and tightens them and tightens them. Now, if the prey was to wake up, it's too late. For the python, although it will slowly tighten, if there is an immediate awareness, it just grips really tight. The other aspect is, it quite likes its food being very fresh. The problem is, as it swallows its victims whole, no teeth, it can't break it up. It can't afford for the victim to, shall we say, struggle a lot. So what it does is, when it tightens, it doesn't want to crush a person to break their bones. Rather, it wants simply to cause them to black out. It wants them to stop breathing. Now we say, okay, it wants to kill them, but not necessarily. What it's actually trying to do, and what has been shown that they have done when they've taken the victim off the pythons, is that it actually holds to a certain pressure around this part of the body here, from your waist up to your neck, and it stops you having the ability to take a breath. The result is, you're still alive, but your brain becomes starved of oxygen, and it holds until you are no longer able to do anything to resist it. Then, when there is still a little bit of life in you, it releases, swallows, digests. Fun, isn't it? Now, there have been, of course, people who are individuals who have been eaten by pythons. We know this. Python will swallow you happily and move on for a few months until it fully digests you. So it's not worried about size. It'll eat whatever it can get its mouth around. But the advantage of it is how it actually goes about its business. When we look at this woman who had this spirit of python in Acts 16, we have to remember that she was a slave. Her masters were making money out of her, and it wasn't on her good looks. It was simply because she had a spirit within her which knew what was going to happen. It knew which way the market would fall, so to speak. It knew whether or not, if you were going on a trip to buy and sell in another town, whether or not it was going to be successful. It knew which way, if an armies were going to go to battle, which way would be the best to support, because it always came up with the winner. And that's an important aspect, because such information, could you imagine that information in the world today? Would big businesses pay lots of money simply to have someone doing that? Be able to do that? Of course it would. And that's an aspect that we have to understand. We're talking 2,000 years ago, but people never change, and her masters were making money from using this ability, because they could charge people for it, and they could charge well. We need to understand, however, this girl did not have this ability naturally herself. It was something that had joined with her at some point, and it was what was doing the work. She was demon-possessed. In other words, she was wrapped in these coils of Satan, and was apparently helpless to do anything about it, because this spirit spoke on her behalf when it was asked a question, or when it felt there was a need to speak. So the reason I'm bringing this across in this way is because this woman would have been in the grip of Satan and therefore spiritually dead. But there has been suggestion. I'm going to share with you a little story. Well, not so much stories. It's an event that happened to me a few months back. I was looking through the local paper and I happened to spot simple Bible readings. That was how it was advertised, from a non-denominational organization being held in one of the local centers. So I said, that sounds interesting. I think I'll take a dander down and see what sort of thing they're doing there and how it works. It turned out it was a wee church service, and two ladies who travel the world actually were taking the service. Now, in the course of listening to them speaking, they brought up Acts 16. And in this, they made a comment. And their comment was this: that this girl was actually influenced by the Holy Spirit. Because the reason they worked this out was because she was bringing people to the apostles and into the church. Now, that's exactly what she was doing, but it wasn't by the Spirit of God, though this lady was teaching that, you know. So, having heard that, I decided it's time to look at this subject, and that's how this sermon actually manifested itself from that. But what I want to do is show that this was an evil spirit, and it did have a reason for what it was doing. However, what this girl in Acts 16 is saying is true. These were servants of the Most High God, and they did have the way of salvation, as your Bibles will have read, as you will have read in your Bibles. However, there's also an actual hindrance in it, and that is because the Spirit had an alternative motive. And we need to understand that alternative motive, for it's very active today in all churches right across the world. That same motive is still used, still there. Now, theologians have had a field day with these. In other words, they're trying to find out why an evil spirit would promote Christ. And they've come up with lots of different ideas, and I'm going to share some of them ideas with you. Perhaps Satan thought that Paul and Silas would allow pride to wrap itself around them, strangle themselves with the air of self-importance, pride and stuff, and thus leave them totally useless to God. That's one theologian came up with that idea. Perhaps Satan thought they might have been afraid if they had been discovered in a pagan city to be Jews teaching a God which was not known. Maybe fear would have caused them to leave again. Maybe Satan thought that. This is the North theologian. Perhaps Satan thought that they might even ask this woman to join them and use her gift to glorify God. This is what another theologian came up with. But you know, Paul and Silas actually saw the situation for what it was. And in the name of Jesus Christ, they automatically released this girl and let her go. Except that it wasn't automatic. It didn't just happen. We're told that at the beginning, when they came into Philippi, this girl attached herself to them, started following them around, and they did nothing about it. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. How long is many days? Well, it's more than three. It's more than two. Because it'd be a couple or a few. But it's also less than a lifetime. So we've got quite a long end, you know, from 3 days to a lifetime. So how long did Paul usually speak in one of these towns when he went to? Well, we've got different aspects where he spent 3 years in one place, a few months in another place. So he did spend time going around. We also know that after he actually got rid of this spirit, he left. Well, he was thrown into prison, spent the night, Thursday, and after that he left. But basically, it was at the very end of his ministry in Philippi. So the church was founded. The Philippian church was founded then. And this girl was active all the time that they were preaching. Her spirit in this girl was active all the time they were speaking. Now, we know that the reason why Paul would never have got rid of the spirit in the girl is because he wouldn't necessarily have seen the need. Why? Well, let's look at that. Look at it this way for a minute. One, an evil spirit has possession because it has a legal right. In other words, it's been invited to share with a person, or it has claimed rights from the past and passed its way down through a generation. We know these things because the Bible tells us about this. But in this case, this girl never requested for this spirit to remove from her. So therefore, Paul could not walk off and say, oh well, she's an evil spirit, I'll just cast it out. And the reason he wouldn't have done that is because he would have remembered something that Jesus told in a parable. And that's Matthew 12, 43-45. This. an evil spirit was cast out of a man. It roamed the earth in the dry places, could find no work was happening. So said, I think I'll go back for a minute. It came back, looked at the man at his house, saw he was clean, set in order, everything in its place, wept out, the Bible says. Thought to himself, there's nobody living here yet. I'll just go get seven of my buddies, worse than I am, and we'll all live in there. And that's exactly what it did. So the man's last condition became worse than his first condition. Why? Because this individual that Jesus was describing was one who had a spirit cast out, but had not received truth. So therefore the Holy Spirit had not taken residence within this person's life. This person had not accepted Jesus Christ. This person did not know the truth. They merely were spiritual bondage. And as they went about their business, the Spirit was able to regain access and make them more solid. So this would have been something known throughout the whole early church. The result would be, if a person showed no influence or desire to coming to know the truth, there'd be no point sending off a spirit. You could actually be doing them worse than helping them out. And that's something that we have to understand. This is what Paul would have been faced with when he met this girl originally. But we've got to remember what she was doing as well. Her words were having a strange effect as they went around the town. Her words were simple. Let's look at them again. These men are servants of salvation. But it's actually in the Greek, a way of salvation. That's why I'm reading it out of the Young's translation, because it's a little more accurate to the Greek in that aspect. But it was an evil spirit that was in the girl that was actually making her say this. So what she was saying was true, but it's also false. And it was false because we know that evil spirits really do not want people to believe in Jesus Christ. So therefore, we have to ask ourselves, what was this spirit hoping to accomplish? As it was going around every single day that Paul and Silas were heading off to preach or teach or do anything, and it was working like a herald for them, telling people, come and hear what these men are saying. The wonderful miracles. It was actually promoting them in a very, very efficient and effective way. And because of the reputation that this girl had as the oracle, people would not be flocking to hear Paul and Silas. In fact, as we go through the different aspects of the letters that Paul later wrote, and when we look at other parts of the book of Acts, we know that Paul and Silas's preaching was not only effective, but it had a startling effect on some of the rest of the religious beliefs of the area. Some of them nearly went out of business. Large temples were going deserted because people were leaving the different pagan religions to become part of this new fledgling Christian church. Why? Because they were being told they should, by someone who was respected, someone who was known right across the board as having the Spirit of God, the mouth of God. And that is a very deceptive aspect of what was going on here. But initially, it wasn't spotted by the early church. They had missed it. Now, this spirit of definition, as I've already said, it tells the truth, but it also doesn't necessarily explain what it means. It leaves it open for you to make a mistake. That's how it does. One famous story about it was a king who decided he was going to go to war with a neighbouring kingdom. In this neighbouring kingdom, they had an army the same size as he had. So he needed information. If he goes to war, what would be the outcome? And that's how he decided to ask the question. If I go to war, what will be the final outcome? Now, the reason he asked this is because with the Oracle of Delphi, it would answer your question exactly what you asked. So, wisdom indicated you asked exactly what you needed to know. Because you would get the proper answer. You mightn't always like it, but you would get the right answer. But this king asked that question. What will happen if I go to war? The oracle answered them, very straight, very simple, without any hassle whatsoever. the end of this battle will result in one of the largest and greatest kingdoms around. It will be great. All the people will rejoice after it. It'll be a time of joy and peace. Great. Go to war. Fortunately, what the oracle hadn't told them was because the other guy's going to win. And that's what happened. The other kingdom won. This kingdom. This guy's kingdom. Totally gone. And he was a bit of a tyrant, then, so everybody was happy. So the oracle is correct as it approached that aspect. And this is what we have to understand about this. This spirit of divination had been in this area for thousands of years. But the actual temple of Apollos had only been there about 600 years altogether. Now, when we read about this, when we study about this aspect, we discover that Apollos actually had killed the god Pythian. Pythian was this great python. It guarded an oracle, or a place where gods could speak to men. Now, because it guarded that, and he killed it because it was telling apparently fibs, and he, now, you must understand, Apollos is the high god of the Greeks. He's a god of light. In him, there is no darkness at all. Does that sound familiar? Because that's what people believed Apollos was. He was the most high god to the Greeks. So when the girl is saying, these are servants of the most high god, automatically, anyone who was Greek, Roman, pagan, made a straight assumption that she was talking about Apollos, who she was oracle of. And that's what we have to understand when we're looking at this. We have to understand the setting in which this was done. And the other aspect was, as I said, it always was truthful. It didn't tell direct lies, which is very unusual for any demonic spirit, but it's what this one was renowned for. You could trust its words. And that's exactly what she was doing. She was telling the truth in both senses, because she was telling it from a Christian sense, and she was telling it as the pagans would have understood it as well. So there was no deception from their perspective. However, theologians believed that this was why the spirit actually was doing what it was doing, so that Paul's message from the true God would somehow become disguised within this belief that he was talking about a pagan god, and therefore Christianity would stop where it was and just be lost more or less in the myths of the pagan peoples. But we know that God doesn't work like that. We know that it wouldn't matter how many pagan peoples believe whatever they believe, the truth always stands out head and shoulders above it. And that's why Paul wouldn't have been too upset about that sort of thinking. So I don't think the theologians are correct there. But that still leaves us as, why did he become grieved ultimately and then cast out the spirit? Because I've already said, because this girl showed no influence or direction towards Jesus Christ in that sense, then casting out the spirit would have had a negative thing. Plus, as we know, it really upset our masters. We know that because we saw what actually happened when the spirit was cast out. But because Paul became grieved, we know that what was going on here was something that the Holy Spirit had begun to show. Now remember, we could have been talking about a period of months here. Maybe even a few years. We don't honestly know. It's that hasn't been tied down. But we can say months at least. We do know that this oracle was renowned. People came from all over the world to the Delphi oracle. They really came hear what was going on, and when this oracle spoke, you heard what it said, you listened very carefully, and you acted upon whatever advice it gave you, because in their pagan mind, God was speaking to you. Now, God was changing his name, whatever you love, you just listened, because that's what actually was happening. The Christian church at this time exploded. Jesus talked about a small church, a small few, narrow way. That wasn't what was happening in the pagan churches. The pagan churches, they were hand over fist to get into the church. The more persecution, the more they got into the church, the faster it grew. And initially, as many today believe, This was because of the Holy Spirit. But Paul became grieved. And as we know from the letters that he later wrote to the early church, he began warning them about a spirit, a false spirit. He didn't say this false spirit's in the world. They all knew that. He said, no, this false spirit's in the church. This false spirit has become part of us. It came from us, but it never really was of us. But it came from us. False teachings, false Christs, false messages, false doctrines, all were coming from the church. And this is what Paul began to address through his letters, and we find that. Yet, Paul's not the only one. We have the same from Peter, we have the same from Jude, we have the same from James, we have all John, we have the same from them all who wrote letters, all come with the same thing. There is a false spirit has invaded the church. Where did it come from? Acts 16:16-18. Three simple verses is a direct landmark, signpost, if we like, as to why the church got invaded by a false spirit. What was happening was very simple. Many, many people hearing this girl speak were believing because she told them. They were believing that Jesus Christ was the Savior that was to come into the world. They were believing all that the apostles were telling them. Every single word of it, they were accepting. And the effect was, many, many thousands were being baptized into the church. And the problem was, you couldn't tell those who had come in through fear of disagreeing with the oracle and those who had been convicted by the Holy Spirit. You couldn't tell. Because initially, they were all the same. So the church came up with a new way of finding out. They said, start looking at the fruits. Start looking at how these people are growing, what they are teaching, what they are believing, how they are reacting in their lives, and by this you'll begin to know what spirit is guiding them. Now this is not something you generally have to worry about if we all have the same spirit. But this is the problem. There's two ways to enter the Church of Christ. There's the front door. The back door, and the back door is wide, double barred, always open, and Satan's getting people in there all the time. But the front door is the only one by invitation, and that is what happens in Acts 16:16. We're told very directly, without any holes being barred on the thing, the falsehood came into the church through this girl. And it's when the Holy Spirit began to show this to Paul that he reacted to it. No longer did he have to worry about the girl's aspect, because this was now an enemy attacking the church. So he cast the spirit out. No more hesitation. It was gone. Jesus had already mentioned the fact that this is what was going to happen when he was speaking, and I've lost my place, but don't worry, it'll come back. When he was speaking, because he mentions the field in a parable, and in the field he says, a man sowed good seed. And at night an enemy comes and begins to sow bad seed. Notice it's the same field. Now we say the field is the world, but the field is also the church. And the good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the bad seed, the tares, the weeds, if we like, are the children of the evil one. And this was to happen. Here is where it happened. Another place, Jesus said, wolves are going to be dressed as sheep and put among the flock by the enemy. So they're actually wolves devouring the flock, devouring the spiritual understanding. Again, this is when this happened. All of these things pointed towards this one day. Because everywhere where Paul and Silas went to preach after this, we have that the churches grew very, very quickly, powerfully, and effectively. But we also have, and we're very well aware of it, that each of these churches had a problem with negative spirit, a spirit of Antichrist. And that was coming from this Python spirit. So this Python spirit is something we need to understand today. We have to understand how this spirit works today, what it is, where it comes from. Now, we know where it comes from, Satan. But it's an interesting spirit. It's also called in the Old King James the art or the spirit of divination. Divination is the art of obtaining secret knowledge, especially about the future. It's a pagan counterpart to prophecy, for all intent and purpose. Now, as we look through scriptures, we can understand that any form of divination is witchcraft, demonically used. And that's something that the Bible is very stresses out about, because if all the things that you're told not to do in the Bible, the one thing that has an instant and direct response from God is this, divination. God says, you shall not, in Deuteronomy 18:10, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or uses divination, or is an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. You see, this spirit of Python, this is the inspiration. It's the source of all forms of witchcraft. Today we can look and say things like, well, people all over the world are very interested in finding out about divination. They're very interested in finding out about the future, how things affect them, what's going on. You have witchcraft. You have mediums. You have crystals. You have people on TV who are actually professional mediums who are contacting, they say, the spirits of the dead and passing messages. This is on television. Free accessible to anyone. And we're not talking late at night, we're talking in the middle of the day as well. And these programs all have the highest viewing of almost any of the rest of the programs around. You always tell that by what sort of advertising. It's a bit out of sight, because the advertisers know exactly what people want to hear. That's where they want to be. So it's all over. In Samuel 15 verse 23, we're reminded rebellion is a sin of witchcraft and stubbornness is a idolatry. Now in that, if you're going to the original, the words is of, or is like, if you like to put it that way, isn't actually what it says. The actual Hebrew says is. It's not like, it is. Rebellion is witchcraft. No exception. Any form of rebellion is witchcraft. And that's what these spirits were doing. But in the Old Testament, we also have a pagan queen who was very, very into this particular spirit of Python. Her name was Jezebel. Anybody know her? Anybody remember her? She stood against a prophet called Elijah. At that time, the whole land believed the teachings of the prophets of Baal, or Baal, some call them, and all the different magic, divination, witchcraft was used throughout the whole land, and people had lost the way of God completely. Elijah thought he was the last one, but as we know, God pointed out he wasn't. But this is what was happening in that time. Witchcraft. Believing in things that had no relevance. Watching spirits at work all around us, showing the effect. The other day in the paper, well, 2 weeks ago in the paper, at home, I saw a large ad that filled about a quarter of a page, which is quite an expensive ad, which is one of the papers down there. And it was in both of them, not just one. It was to do with an individual who was a healer. Now, this healer is the seventh son of a seventh son. He hired a hotel for the day, accepted people to come to see him, charged them, I think it was £40 or £50 a consultation, laid hands on them, and the result was many, many people received healing. Not thought they received healing, so actually walked out of it. But he doesn't claim religion. He says this is a gift from God. Yes. He said it was passed down through his generations. Yes. But what we're looking at there is this spirit. The spirit of heaven. And it's real. It's not false.
But it has a condition. And the spirit of Python always has a condition. And this is what you know. You must do it. You must tell people about it. You must promote it. You must tell. In other words, it wants you to continue and spread that infection of spiritual demonic aspect or influence to other people. And when you look at people who go to cures, charms, or anything like that there, that's what you get. You get them telling other people, oh, you've got a bad headache. Listen, there's a wee woman over the road there. All she does is she says a few wee things and it goes away. She's the wee charm. She's the wee gift. And people flock to it. They flock to it. Because that's the nation that we live in. People want to be part of this. They want the easy way. They want to get something that's going to work. And it does work. If it didn't work, it wouldn't exist. But it does work. It's not God's Spirit. But it still tells the truth. And it still tries to do the things which the church should have been doing and was doing in the early days. And that's why it is so dangerous. Think about it. We're coming to a time when a religious leader of some description, it is believed, is going to come to power. Someone who's really able to talk, able to persuade people to their way. This person's so good, they actually managed to bring peace in the Middle East. But they're a false preacher. Every spirit of Python that's in existence in the world that day will promote whoever that person is. They will say, this is the person of God. These words and acts are going to refer to that person. Because then they're not trying to creep into the church. They're trying to take over completely and organize the world in a rebellion against Christ openly, and they will do that by the Spirit of Christ. Anyway, just a few thoughts from three verses in the Bible that highlights to us how Satan managed to infiltrate the church and how he still is active today. Thoughts that we all consider. It's things that we all need to be aware of. And so when we're talking to people and when we're looking at churches, we start having to do what the apostles began to do after this. We have to look at the fruits, we have to examine what is said, and we have to know the true hallmarks of the Spirit of the living God.